The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
All right, well, good evening. Thank you for being here this Wednesday. Stand if you are able and turn to your scriptures to Luke chapter 15, Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. This is the parable of the prodigal son. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. Hear now the word of the Lord. And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found, and they began to celebrate. Now, his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in, and his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. I almost said thanks be to God there. I told myself not to do it. So you're probably wondering what I'm doing up here. So Pastor Brian came to me on Sunday and asked if I'd be willing to teach on Wednesday, and at first I was thinking about next week that he wanted me to preach or teach, but of course he was talking about this Wednesday. So if he's listening, I accepted the challenge, of course, and here we are. I'm not a stranger to preaching or teaching. I've been a pastor. I was a pastor at Mariposa Reformed Baptist Church for 3 years, the sole teacher there for 2 years of that. So I was able to look at my notes and discover something that it's been a while since I've preached on, and found out that my notes were terrible back then, so I had to refresh it. But the sermon today is on the prodigal son, and it's perhaps one of the most well-known parables of Jesus. I would say if you would ask people around, if they knew any parables, perhaps the parable of the lost sheep, Maybe you'd find a few that know about the lost coin, but I would say the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son, is one of the more common stories of Jesus that are known, that at least people have a gist of what the story is about. But as we know, the gist of something isn't really knowing all about the parable. To know the gist is just to have an idea, but it's not necessarily knowing what it is. So I think it's always good for us to go back to these common Bible stories that we know and really help us and really learn more about them and how they help us understand the mercy and grace of God, as well as the love that he has for his children. And this parable helps us understand the gospel, as we'll see. And I've broke this in a few parts here. And the first act of the parable, we're introduced, this is verses 11 through 12. We're introduced to the principal characters of what this parable will be about. A man and his two sons. One younger, one older. And we see that the two sons have kind of a difference of opinion here, where the youngest son asks for his share of the estate. Now, if my father was in this situation, he would think I was crazy asking for the share while he's still alive, mind you. But normally, back then, it would happen after the death of the father that the shares would be split up. And of course, the youngest son would receive a third of the estate, and the oldest son would receive the lion's share, the bigger portion. And to know that background, know that this is uncommon for a son to do, makes the request egregious, in a sense. He's asking, please give me what is owed to me when you're dead now. You're still alive, but I want my money. But notice that we don't have anything in the parable about the father's reaction. The father doesn't go, you're crazy. You're not going to get your money. You're going to wait. But he does what this arrogant young son asks for. And what is the meaning of this? What is happening here? Well, if we take that the prodigal son is to be an illustration of an unrepentant sinner, and the father is to be God, then we can look at this passage and what is happening here, that the inheritance being given, and marvel at God giving this unconverted, this unrepented sinner anything. That it is a marvelous look at the common grace that we receive as unconverted sinners. That even the rain that we get, everything that we get, is a blessing from God that we don't deserve. It is a marvelous example of the common grace that's bestowed on us while we were still walking corpses. It's a terrible thing to look at what God... it's a terrible thing to look at the situation of looking at what God has given us as something that is owed to us. That is egregious. And that is something that happens all too often, even for ourselves, where we can get caught up and we can be distracted and not realize that everything that we have is a gift from God. We see the Father graciously divide his wealth. And we can rest assured that God's grace is better than just a division of wealth. But even the very air we breathe is a blessing. Every day that we have is a blessing from the Lord. So we move to verses 13 through 19. And it's this section that shows that the son heads off and squanders his estate. He squanders what the father had given him. He was given much, but he was not a faithful steward of what was given to him. Not only does he spend all his money, but during this time, the text reads that a famine occurs in the country. And of course, with famine, it would cause an issue with employment for him. So not only is all his money gone, there's no way to earn money. And also, food is now scarce. It's not as plentiful as it once was. It gives us an example of the state of where he was in. He was living it up. He had the money. He was having a good time. But now the money's gone. Reality kicks in. And what is he going to do? Well, get a job? Not exactly. All the jobs are gone. Is he going to beg for food? I don't think so, because the families are keeping their own food. So we're seeing how far the young son has fallen from just a few verses. First, he was in the field. He was with his family, with his son, the servants. He was comfortable. But now, his sin, his want to be independent, his want to be his own man, his own leader, his sin has brought him so low that not only is he found to be working with pigs, but he is in fact eating the very food that was meant for the pigs. And make no mistake, this is, I think a lot of us know that this would resonate with an ancient Jewish audience, that this man has sunk so low that he's now working with unclean animals. He's now working in the mud, and not only that, he is eating the very slop that is meant for the unclean animals. He has become part of them, in a sense. And it makes me pause here as we read this parable and ask, do we not know, brothers and sisters, how pervasive sin is? The parable highlights how pervasive it is, how it at a moment's notice brings you down, entangles you. It is a cancer that grows and grows, and we have the temptation to not look at it and not pay attention to it. And then next thing you know, we're in the pig pen. We are in the lowest of the low. Verse 17 reads that he came to his senses. Verse 17 again. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? He realizes even his father's servants have it better off than he does right now in his sin. And he resolves to go back to his father. And what will he say? Well, we read 18. He will say, I'll get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I don't have this in my notes here, but it is important to understand that parables are not exhaustive theological works here. We can read that he goes, he came to his senses, and understand that it is God himself that is dragging him, that is making him alive and telling him, showing him the sin, where he is at. We realize even his father's servants has it better off than he does now. He resolves to go back to his father. We know what he will say. and his aim is to repent of his actions to his father. His aim is of repentance, which is really what the parable is trying to get at with the young son, repenting of his sin. And again, we can say the parable is about an unconverted sinner here. But if we take a step back here for a minute, I must remind ourselves and myself that while this parable is again about the unconverted sinner truly repenting and the joy of welcoming someone into the family of God and so on, I do feel that there's more that can be said here. And what I mean is this: we all know that it's not just the unrepentant, unconverted, still dead in sin sinner who finds himself in this state, that finds himself wallowing in the mud with the pigs in their sin. In an almost similar fashion, brothers and sisters in Christ, Christians, you and I could very well be hearing this lesson, talking about this parable, while still struggling, with sin. Finding yourself back in with the pigs and the mud and the filth. Our struggle with sin could find us figuratively in a distant country eating pig slop, wondering when this lesson will end so we can go back to it. But brothers and sisters, we're not left in that state. I say this to remind us that as Christians, we still struggle with sin, and we must not fall into the trap that once we as unconverted sinners, we repent, and then it's happily ever after, in the sense that now no more struggle at this point, that we'll never go back to the pigs ever in our life. And in other words, using it as a personal illustration, the Christian life is not a swan bench. And of course, when I say swan bench, you have no clue what I'm talking about. So I'm going to tell you. The swan bench, when I say that, is part of, if you've ever been on a merry-go-round where the horses are going up and down, there is always a bench there that you don't move. You just sit in the bench and you just go around in a circle. You're not going up and down. It's not that exciting. It's very safe. It's mostly for couples, or it's for a young winter who's too scared to get on a horse or any other ride, who I would be on the swan bench, go around, fall asleep, and that's it. But that is not the Christian life. We'll be kidding ourselves if we think it's just that, when we realize that it's actually a roller coaster. When we get onto the ride and we realize that it's a struggle still. But yet we remember as Christians, brothers and sisters, that we remember what the lost son does. He repents and turns away from the situation, from the sin. He flees from it. He goes right back to the Father. Fellow sinners, if you hear nothing else tonight, hear this, that the power of Christ is far more powerful than the sin that has its grip on you. The sin that brings you back into the pig pen. The sin that makes you really want to go back to that pig slop again. Like, just try it one more time. On bended knee, we can cast our burdens to Christ. Verses 20 through 24 we read that he goes off to do just that. And what do we see? We don't see a vengeful father. We don't see a father ready to read him the riot act and tell him, "I told you so." We see a father who runs to him. He sees him off in the distance and he meets him with compassion. The son repents and he doesn't get even through everything he was going to say. And the father meets him. And what Matthew Henry says, the father gives him unexpected tokens of his forgiving love, this son of his. Verse 24, just a reminder, "For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again, and he was lost and has been found." And they began to celebrate. This son of mine. And notice how in the parable that the son never ceases being the son. And I make that point here because it is important in this conversation, in this lesson, to realize that we are adopted sons and daughters of the Almighty God. That you were chosen not out of anything you have done, but by the will of God. That the welcoming of another into the family of God is a joyous occasion that is meant for celebration, and that the Father has a great grand feast prepared for. That we are adopted sons and daughters. And nothing can take that away from us. Now, I'm sure that the parable does not end there. In verses 25 to 32, we see that the party and feast go on, but somehow the older son apparently hadn't heard about the news about his younger son returning. And what was his reaction that we see? Well, it's not what we would have expected, of course, of an older brother seeing a younger brother return. It is one of anger. And he does explain himself in verses 29 through 30. "And look, for so many years I've been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." Now, I do not have, Allie and I do not have kids of our own, as you know, but I'm sure I can translate that into, "That's not fair." And then that makes a lot of sense for parents and kids. That's not fair. It's the all too often cry that we hear that it's just not fair. And it's a false sense of fairness, to be honest with you. It's the older son saying, you gave all this for a son that wasted his wealth, that has now been tainted by unclean animals, and you're giving him the fattened calf, and you haven't given me anything. Now, I do have quotes from dead men here, so Brian will be happy for that, of course. J.C. Ryle writes, "Last but not least, the elder brother is an exact type." Get ready for this, because this was great, because this is in his book, his exposition of the Gospels, and it resonates today. "Last but not least, the elder brother is an exact type of a large class in the Church of Christ in the present day. There are thousands on every side who dislike a free, full, unfettered gospel to be preached. They're always complaining that ministers throw the door too wide open and that the doctrine of grace tends to promote licentiousness. Whenever we come across such persons, let us remember the passage we are now considering. He's talking about this passage here, about the older brother. And he goes, after he says this passage we are now considering, their voice, those in the church that he's talking about, is the voice of the elder brother. I think he hits it right on the head, right on the nose there. I think that is a cautionary message for the church. That is a warning for us to take heed. Brothers and sisters, I hope that the reaction when we read this in the scripture of the older brother causes us to take caution. That it causes us to be concerned and be vigilant that type of sin doesn't grow in us. Now, the older brother could very much be an illustration of the Pharisees at the time and how they reacted to who Jesus would be around. And we can get evidence of that in the beginning of this chapter, chapter 15, verses 1 through 2. And that reads, "Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" So that really is the cultural context and the scriptural context that we're getting there all there. But while we are no longer worried about tax collect, okay, maybe some of us are worried about tax collectors, but the principle still applies. One of the things that causes me great concern is that, and it's one of those things that could very well be the death nail of a lot of churches, and it's the concept of sticking our noses up when someone professes their faith in Christ and shows true repentance. When people come to Christ and fellow Christians look at them like the elder brother with disdain, that's evidence of a sickness going on. And this isn't meant to puff up anyone or anything, but just to give an example. One of the things that attracted me to this church, brothers and sisters, was how welcoming immediately that I saw of members, of other members in the church. Members who have served time for crimes committed, and they are treated as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. That is a big deal for me to see. That is a big deal to just see a church get to understand, to take the cautionary note of the words of the elder brother and going, that will not be us. I found another quote here from a reformer, and he was an early supporter of Luther, and he wrote that in his own mind, that is, this elder son is better than the other. So in his own mind, this elder son is better than the other, who is a public sinner. He's talking about his younger son. Likewise, he was not abandoned by God as the younger son was in his opinion, in the older son opinion. And so we see here why Paul says to the Romans, Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same thing. And the elder son judges the younger son here, and so separates himself from his father. But he is not any better than the younger son had been. They're both struggling here. But now the younger son is saved from that evil and made righteous. Likewise, the Pharisee despised the public sinner who was really righteous before God, while he himself was unrighteous. Now the son reveals his nature, and this is where he gets a little personal here. This is a German reformer, so he's not afraid to use some words here. So now the son reveals his nature to be like the devil. For the devil also accuses the children of God day and night, and he is also called the accuser of our brothers. His wickedness has come to the highest point, for he accuses God of being unrighteous, which is beyond even the devil. Yes, he said, you have killed the fattened calf for him, just as if he would say, is that right? Or, young ones, is that fair? Just like all of our righteousness, so this should also be judged or rewarded by God according to its merits, for behind it sits God's mercy. And therefore, likewise, the Holy Son of God was sent. And he's trying to get there that yes, the older brother is sinning and he should repent. Because again, likewise, the Holy Son of God was sent. He died for that sin as well, brothers and sisters. So what does the father say to his son? He acknowledges that the oldest son has been with him, and that all that the father has is his. The older brother was mistaken. But the celebration is for the young son who is lost and dead, who has now been found and made alive. And it's in those situations, those who are made alive in Christ, and we have the blessing of seeing that happen, that this ought to warm even the coolest hearts. Brothers and sisters, that ought to warm our hearts. Remember, we are to remember what is taking place, that the older son should not have turned his nose at what is taking place, not have been stuck with the past of what was happening here, but rejoice in what God has done, what the father did for his son there. Okay, one more quote, and then I think I can't do any more historical quotes. I'm sorry. But John Calvin writes, this latter part of the parable accuses those people of inhumanity who maliciously desire to restrain the grace of God, as if they begrudge salvation to miserable sinners. We understand that this is pointed at the arrogance of the scribes, who do not think that they were being rewarded properly for their merits if Christ also admitted the publicans and the common crowd to the hope of the eternal inheritance. The main point, as Calvin says, therefore, is that if we desire to be counted as the children of God, we must forgive like family the faults of our brothers and sisters, which he forgives as a father. We must forgive like family the faults of our brothers and sisters, which he forgives as a father. When the lost son or daughter, children of God, when the lost son or daughter comes on bended knee to the cross in repentance, and they receive God's grace and mercy, and they are welcomed, not by their works, but through Christ alone, according to God's will and sovereignty, it should amaze us that we could be anything but happy and joyous of such an occasion. When we see a wonderful thing happen, let us not be fools. Let us not be like the elder brother. Let us rejoice that the prodigal son or daughter has come. The conversions of any soul should be a matter of great joy to the Christian. When the lost sheep comes in, no matter how long it takes for that sheep to be found, no matter how long it takes, should be a moment of pure joy and praising God. The adopted son or daughter that we would see before us at that time is part of the family of God. And let us make no mistake that in the end, the father's love in this parable is still for both of his sons. The father's love for the two sons is there throughout. Yes, we see it through the common grace in the beginning, and we see it also with the way he treats the son coming back. And what he says to his older son. The father's love for the two sons is there throughout, brothers and sisters. And that's a reminder to us that we are bought by the blood of the Lamb. Signed for. We can never lose our adoptive state. Because what could be more powerful than the blood of the Lamb? What could be more powerful than the Father welcoming the Son back? So when we see that unrepentant sinner, repent for the first time, and begin a life that will be of multiple times repenting, but multiple times remembering that Christ died for his sins, for our sins. When we see that for the first time from someone, let us marvel at that. Let us rejoice with them. Let our focus be on that. And marvel at the wondrous grace and mercy of our Lord. And thank God for us to see it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Almighty God, as we studied this parable and learned more about your word tonight, let us have hearts that rejoice and hearts that are ones ready to forgive our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let us not harbor ill will, and let us be people that are excited when the lost sheep has been found, the prodigal son returns. Let us be excited at the news of Christ's death on the cross, the blood of the Lamb covering that prodigal son's sins and our sins as well. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.